week, especially in those, the media for the hurricane, the coming hurricane season, we know that, the devastating storm that's going to Texas there, how it affected those people, and possibly another one coming in on the east coast. So, I've gone to two different times when helping up after those, so it makes a very lasting effect for a while. So, we feel for those people, but, so staying there for our storms this week, and then also, maybe like sort of our things that we face, and thinking of Melanie and keeping the family there and staying for them all week. I had to think of that maybe some comparison there. So the thought there that share how daughters are represented on the Madeline station here. Like down there, like the hurricane, for example, while there's no dams and storm levels and all kinds of things to make for them to perish. Or just like we have pretty good plans in our life, but sometimes the force is just not just back and then we've got plans on the security system. Like, yeah, they're not compared to what we have to go through. So we can take comfort in that God is our strength and our refuge there, and then the Bible promises that. So even I had to think there, the news is also full of maybe some people feel a little anxious towards maybe persecution, some of the Christians, but then also there's a lot of anxiety about the tensions rising between the countries now, and actually it's popped up in the industry. Before, when I was studying, that North Korea there is still performing tests. So, that's kind of in the back of my mind, and actually, chapter I share pertains to this too, more in a physical way, also that even though evil men are war, that God is still going to take care of us, and we can take that in a physical way also. I'm going to take a lot of time, but the chapter I'd like to share that I found as a convert, even looking back over you know, that kind of different things that we had to go through and struggles that we face. And I'm glad that we have an understanding of spirit, Psalm 46, and we need to do that. And I'm going to take down that just a little bit. And hopefully we can take comfort in this going forward as we face things in our life and we might go to that going through. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, will not be feared, though the earth be removed, and will not be carried into the midst of the sea. For the waters therefore roar and be troubled, and not the shakes of the swelling thereof. You are a very good river, which seems whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, that shall help her in that right river. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved, the utter voice, the earth numbered. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge to us. Tell the Lord the works of the Lord, and what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the works of peace unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear and the thunder, and burn the chariot in the fire. We still know that I am God. I will be exalted among you, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So I feel comfortable in those verses, depending, like I was saying there, depending on what we're facing, whether it's spiritual struggles or physical things, health or loss of loved one, or even the anxiety and fear of what is to come. We don't know what we're leading up to. There's definitely tensions and things that things are going to happen. We don't know. So, well, we do know that God is our refuge, our fortress, and so we can hang on to that. We can be faithful to all of that. So thank you. And that is perfect to come together and you are a fortress, you are a rock, and I will face and I will be there.
again this morning. I want to extend a welcome to the visitors, and I'm not sure if that includes you guys, Matt, or not, but we don't consider you visitors. We're very glad to have you with us again this morning. This morning, the title of the message here is By Their Fruit. The title was taken directly from Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This was Jesus referring to his followers, disciples, the early church here. I want to look more at this passage later, Matthew 7. But the thought we want to look at today is, what are we known by to those around us? We look at fruit. What is fruit? Fruit grows on a tree or a bush, generally pleasant, sweet, good to eat. It's a part of the plant that has the seeds in it. It's where new plants grow from. We'll talk about that more later as well, but it's where new life comes out of. Fruit is also a result or achievement that comes from some action or activity. So if we do something and it produces fruit, it's a result of something that was done. So a question I would have for you guys, if anyone's brave enough to try and answer it, are we asked to produce good works or good fruit? Is there a difference? Good fruit. Is there a difference? There is. What's the difference?
Well, works can be selfish. Fruit comes from what's within.
Thank you. And that is where I was going with the answer there. I think we might have talked about this before, so you cheated a bit there, Ken. But anyway, so the difference is maybe small, and it's maybe splitting hairs. It's maybe just oversimplified different terminology, because the Bible does talk about, especially in James, about our good works. So I don't want to say that every time we see good works, it's a bad thing. But I think there's a difference between good works and good fruit. Good fruit is produced by God's power and love within us, but good works are produced by our own strength. And that, again, that's a general statement. Be careful with that. But I think we do want to look into what the Bible says about good fruits. We have been taught often that although our good works won't save us, as a Christian, we're commanded to have good works. Again, there's some truth in that. We also have the idea that sometimes, although our good works won't save us, our bad works can condemn us. These are not totally incorrect thoughts. They certainly give the impression that a lot relies on what we do, that it's still somehow up to us to make the good outweigh the bad. We're supposed to produce good works, not bad works. Puts a lot of pressure on us to live up to a standard that we're being held to, a standard of some kind. I want to look at some passages in the Bible about what it means to bear good fruit versus do good works. Let's turn to John chapter 15. First 12 verses here. This is Jesus speaking. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus here uses the term in the first verse, I am. Jesus spoke a lot in parables to often people who did not understand, sometimes in riddles, but here he is using a direct, clear example of himself as a grapevine. something that was very well known in those days. They all knew what grapes were. We do around here as well. He was also speaking to his disciples in the time directly following when, back in chapter 13, Judas had left to go and betray Jesus. So the example of good and bad branches here was real to them. They understood that there's good branches and there's bad ones. Verse 1 refers to himself as the true vine, and that would leave the impression there may also be false vines that a person could be connected to. And he refers to God, his Father, as the husbandman. Now, husbandman is not a word we use today. We think of the word vine dresser, garden, caretaker, pruner, or even just a farmer, someone who is caring for the plants. Verse 2, we see there's two kinds of branches, and the branches here are referring to those who would claim to be followers of Christ. There are fruitful and unfruitful branches. Pretty simple. The unfruitful branches are removed, and the fruitful ones are pruned or purged. Purge means prune in this word, in this sense here. It would appear that here that God does not allow a branch to remain connected for long if it's not bearing fruit. It doesn't say those that are only bearing a little fruit, or those that are bearing less fruit than their neighbors. It simply refers to those that aren't bearing any fruit. So if a branch is not bearing fruit, it says here that God does remove it. And a statement I would have here, a true Christian cannot help but at least bear a little fruit. And I want to clarify that a bit. Sometimes what we see as fruit in the Christian, or we say, boy, you know, there's just not much evidence there. I think here again, this is left up to God to decide what the fruit is and how much of it is there and if it's continuing to produce. This is not something that we are called to judge on. We could say that God decides who is removed and who is pruned. And that is true. It's what it says here. But in reality, it is the choices of the branch, not God, that decides the branch's fate. This could include branches that once bore fruit but now have died, or possibly branches that after repeated pruning and care still show no signs of fruit or life. And God says, that's it. And here again, I'm quite happy that an all-knowing God makes these decisions. Josh has a saying here that God doesn't need my help to decide who's a Christian or not. And I think that's very important to remember in this. God is and will be the judge. God, as a perfect gardener, will never cut off a branch that still has life in it. One that has potential for still bearing fruit. One that is growing and not dying. His goal is to have a vineyard that produces as much fruit as possible. And he wants to give every chance to those branches that are struggling and that are trying. But sometimes doing so does require removing the dead branches so as not to interfere with the living ones. Pruning here also... Living branches do require trimming or pruning, both the ones that are bearing much fruit and the ones that are only bearing a little bit. What is pruning? Is it just randomly cutting off stuff here and there and hoping that it brings results? That's not the idea it leaves here. I'm not much of a gardener. It's more likely that I end up with black thumbs on Saturday night than green thumbs. That's more my interest. And most of my pruning at home ends up with a stump left over, not a blossoming tree. So I'm not the expert here on pruning. But it is interesting to read about and to watch this, that an experienced pruner does know how much and which parts to cut away to increase the fruitfulness of the vine or tree. Dictionary defines pruning as removing superfluous or unwanted parts. So it's stuff that's unnecessarily drawing life out of the branch that's not producing fruit. Gives the idea of removing anything that interferes with or takes away from the production of fruit. Lots of leaves look pretty, but actually can take away from the production of fruit. And when we see grapevines in early winter, late fall, there's not much left at all. They have taken away everything that's unnecessary and only leaves what is there, what's essential for producing more fruit. So each branch receives God's special attention in a way that he knows will bring forth the most fruit. He's either removing the dead or selectively trimming the good, but everything is done with the end goal of producing the most and best possible fruit. So God takes special attention with each branch, more than what anybody in an earthly situation could do, and pays attention to each one, gives them their own special touch that he knows will produce the most fruit. Because of this, we can all expect to feel God's pruning in our life at one time or another. The only branches that are not being pruned are those that are already cut off. So if we are still alive and connected to the vine, it should be expected that we will feel God's pruning at some time or another. The key here is trusting that what he is removing is something that he knows is hindering us from bearing more fruit. That's really hard sometimes because it can be something we feel is very important or very difficult in our minds to live without. And God says, no, this is something that's interfering, and he takes it away in one form or another. And that is very painful. Verse 3 refers to being purified or pruned as we read God's word. If we study his word with an open heart, he'll reveal areas in our lives that need attention. Sometimes the pruning is not as painful if we see the reason for it and we're expecting it to come. And that can come with studying, and we see God working in our lives and we realize why he's doing what he's doing. It's been said that it's not the trials in our lives that improve us. It's how we respond to and grow from those trials that will determine if we go stronger or weaker in our relationship with God. I think, you know, we talked about Job here a couple weeks ago, and Job's response was what made him stronger. The trials themselves, but it's his response to them that made him stronger. Verse 4 and 5 are the key I'd like to kind of focus on. Talks about abiding, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. First of all, Jesus promises to abide or live in us if we choose to live in him. The word abide gives the picture of a permanent residence. It's not a temporary or short-term arrangement, not like strangers, it's more like family. It gives a picture of security and of safety, and it's a very close relationship. He makes the obvious statement here, the branch has no life in itself outside of the vine, at least not very long. A branch is totally dependent on the vine for life and sustenance. In the same way that a branch gets its life from the vine, we get our life from Christ. We also see that because all living branches are connected to the vine, they all have access to the full life supply from the vine. We all have access to God's power and provisions if we're connected to him. A branch will quickly wither and die once it loses that connection. He also makes a very key point here that a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We just said that life from the vine, a branch has no life in and of itself. But beyond that, a branch is actually an extension of the vine. It gets not just its life from the vine, but it actually gets its fruit from the vine as well. In a sense, we can't separate the branches from the vine when we look at the fruit-bearing process. The same life that exists in the vine also exists in the branches as well. They are essentially one. In the same way that branches are dependent on the vine to provide it with life, the vine depends on the branches to spread its life. We talked earlier about the seeds that are contained in the fruit. The seeds are what spread new life. Generally, not always, but generally the seeds are contained in the fruit. The seeds are spread beyond the vine by the spreading of the fruit. In the same way, God uses us to spread the seeds of the gospel. A seed planted multiplies many times beyond itself. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, says the seeds multiply the new plants to produce 30, 60, and even 100 times of what was originally planted. So we have the picture here that God is the vine providing fruit through us and relying on us to spread that fruit, spread those seeds, and to multiply. The vine or the trunk provides the life, but the branches are where the beauty is. They are where the fruit is produced. And what is a tree without branches? It's a log, essentially. It's no longer a tree. It's a log. So without the branches, a tree is not a tree. It's firewood, essentially. God has chosen his branches as a means by which his fruit is produced. And this is where the whole difference comes in between producing good works by our own strength or simply as branches connected to his vine, allowing his life to flow through us and produce not our works, but his fruit. The kind of fruit we produce does give evidence of the kind of tree we're connected to. I want to turn here to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Context here, Jesus is warning against false prophets. Talked about this in Sunday school a bit this morning. Learning to know them by their fruits. He is warning we need to keep our spiritual eyes open so we can be discerning of what we hear and of who we believe. Are these people glorifying God or themselves? Are their lives an extension of God's life? Or are they only as deep as themselves? And he says here again, we can know them by their fruits. It's obvious we can't get grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. He reminds us also the type of fruit indicates the type of tree. A good tree won't bring bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bring good fruit, evil tree. It simply isn't possible. That won't happen. We don't expect apples from orange trees or oranges from apple trees. The type of fruit indicates who you're connected to. He explains this thought a bit further, Luke chapter 6, 45, where he says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He's simply saying here that what we spend our time on, where we invest our energy and resources, what we're full of, that's what comes out. It's impossible to plant a life of thorns and thistles and expect grapes or figs to grow. It won't happen. We're reminded in Matthew 6:21 that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And that's referring a lot there to material treasure, but it is where we focus on. That's what's gonna happen. Going back to John 15, we're given the solemn reminder of what happens to branches that are lifeless and not bearing fruit. They're cut off, cast off, and burned. Exactly how and when all that happens, again, it's God's timing. What we are certain, though, is that being cut off from life, it means spending an eternity apart from God. What is the fruit that he is looking for? And I believe there's kind of two types of fruit here, again, terminology, but look at attitude fruit and action fruit. Attitude fruit grows out of abiding in Jesus the vine. And there are a number of attitude fruits. Verse 7 gives us one. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. So one fruit is asking God and receiving answers through prayer. And remember, this promise is given with the condition of the person abiding in Christ. So if we're not abiding, we are not guaranteed an answer to our prayer. And here again, because the branches are an extension of the vine, they're not asking for their own selfish desires, but they are asking with the desire for God's will and purpose to be done. And we've heard God has three answers to prayers: yes, no, and later, as he sees fit. James 4:3 gives a warning why some prayers aren't answered. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So our prayer requests should mature in a way that, the same way that a child grows over the years. We think of a newborn, and when he has a request to make known, he's not scared to let the world know that he needs something. It's rather selfish, it's self-centered, but he's quite loud about it sometimes. But as a young baby grows and gets older, they think more of others. Their requests turn to praying for the needs of others, not just looking at their own selfish desires. And as we continue to grow, asking that God's will would be done in the requests that we ask. Verse 9 and 12, as the Father hath loved me, so I love you. And verse 12, that we love one another. So we receive God's love both to abide in and to share with others. God's love, never-ending supply. And we also know the words to the song, that we'll know we're Christians by our love. This may be one of the most important fruits that we need to show to the world around us. Two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I came across a passage here in my personal devotions. I'd like to read parts of it just directly here. With the resurrection of Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost came a breath of heavenly love. Those who received Jesus, the incarnation of love, into their lives and who chose to obey his commandment began to love one another. The pagan world looked on in amazement and said to the believers, how they love one another. Within a few years following this command to love one another, the gospel has spread like a prairie fire throughout the known world. The miracle of God's love, his supernatural agape love, had captivated multitudes throughout the wicked Roman Empire. Tragically, today, one seldom hears how they love one another about Christians. Instead, there's far too much suspicion, jealousy, criticism, and conflict between Christians, churches, and denominations. The unbelieving world often laughs at our publicized conflicts. But those individuals who do demonstrate this supernatural love are usually warmly received by non-believers as well as believers. The churches that obey the Lord's commandment to love one another usually are filled to overflowing and are making a great impact for good and for the glory of God. They represent a highly desirable alternative to secular society. So it leaves the challenge here that are we demonstrating God's love? Is that what the world sees when they look at us? Are we a picture? Are we an invitation of God's love? Verse 10, we learn obedience to God's word. It could appear that God's love is dependent on our obedience to him. But I think what he's describing here is a love that goes both ways. God will always love us, but we cannot truly love him, nor will we fully experience his love if we do not obey him. Verse 11, Jesus explained these things that we can be filled with his joy. His desire in our lives will be filled with joy. What is joy? That's a whole other subject in itself, but it includes thankfulness for what he has done, recognizing he has put us here for a purpose, and working to fulfill that purpose, and feeling fulfillment in that, wanting to share to others what he can do for them, and looking forward to the reward he has promised someday to those who are faithful. And we just talked about that this morning again. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to a time of no more hurt, pain, or separation, no more worry, work, or disappointments, a time of peace, rest, and security. That is promised to us, and as the days get long and hard, difficult here on earth, that can give us joy, looking forward to a time when we know that that will be taken away. Galatians 5:22-25 lists some more attitude fruit. These come directly after a list of the fruits of the flesh, which I won't read. Those are not good. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, this is a list of attitude fruits. These are the fruits that must be evident in our lives before we produce any action fruit. I like here in verse 23 how it says there is no law or limit to these things. It's impossible to have too much of these. We can take any one of these and we can say, have you ever seen someone who has too much joy, too much gentleness, too much faith? That's really not possible to have too much of these. They need to come in a balance, but we cannot have too much of the fruits of the Spirit here. The second kind of fruit, action fruit, needs to grow out of the attitude fruit. Action fruit is just what it sounds like. It's deeds and actions that we do. This includes our worship, our giving of time and resources, relating to those around us, both inside and outside of the brotherhood, witnessing to others, the words that we speak, the way we do business, even the way that we present ourselves, dress, vehicles, cars, houses, all of that is action fruit that grows out of the attitude fruit. The attitude fruit must be there first, which we remember comes directly from abiding and receiving our life from the vine. If that direct connection is not there, if the attitude fruit is not being produced, then let me say it again. If the attitude fruit is not being produced, then the action fruit is empty. There's no life there, and that's where it simply falls into the category of good works or legalism, whichever term you want to use. It's attempting to win God's approval by my own efforts. This comes back to the question we asked at the beginning about good works versus good fruits. If we attempt to produce good action fruit without first having a strong connection to the vine, our attempted fruit is nothing more than a human attempt at good works. And God, we know, says plenty about man's righteousness. He calls it filthy rags, among other things. So as we continue to grow in our walk with God, as we sometimes ask the questions of, why am I here? What's my purpose here? Who am I? What's my real identity? Why do I do the things I do? Let's not try and focus on doing all the right things, of saying all the right words, or living just the right way, that's kind of getting the cart before the horse, as they say it. Let's focus instead on our connection with the true vine. Abiding in the true vine, abiding in Christ, and receiving our life directly from Him, and letting His fruits grow on our branches. And that's kind of the bottom line anyway. Our lives are not about us. They're about Him. He has put us here on this earth to represent Him. Everything we do should reflect back to Him. Nobody really wants to see our good works. That soon shows up as fake. No, what the world's looking for is the genuine fruit of Christ growing through us. That's what's real. That's what brings answers and true satisfaction to the world's questions. That's how they will truly see Jesus in us. And back to John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "The Father is glorified if we bear much fruit." So this is how God wants to be glorified, is that us being connected to Him will then bear out fruit directly from Him and not from ourselves. So I want to leave that challenge today. Let's connect ourselves to the vine. A branch that's connected and grows from the vine will naturally produce fruit. It's not a forced effort. It's going to come naturally. It's not something we have to strive for, we have to try, but it's something that will come automatically if our connection with God is the way it should be. So with these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.